Hey guys, we're here at the Monday Night Pod. We're here with Fenske, Dallas, myself, Cormac. Last week we talked about the problems with sin, and this week we're talking about the solutions to that sin.
So what we talked about tonight was three key points, starting with just confession of sin, to agree. And this comes from 1 John 1, starting in verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So the Bible teaches that there's two states that a Christian can be in. One is a Christian under grace, and the other is a Christian who is out of fellowship, okay? And the difference there is just confession of sin. That's why this is the biggest if in Scripture here, coming up in verse 9, where it says in verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's important to understand this is not a judicial thing. This is parental. So we're justified by what? Faith, right? We're justified by faith. We're pronounced righteous by Jesus' death on the cross. So all your sins, past, present, and the future, are forgiven. Okay, what this is talking about is just parental discipline, okay, where a Christian can get out of fellowship with God by having unconfessed sin. And that's a miserable place to be, because we know from Psalm 66, that's a place of unanswered prayer. We know from Psalm 32, that can even bring about physical problems. It's the same thing you see in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says that many of you have become weak and sick. Okay, and I tell you that to be, yes, that can be physical, but that also can be weak in different places. Maybe you're weak mentally, you're feeling weak spiritually, all because of being in a place of a Christian who's out of fellowship and is now in a place of misery and ultimately is going to be disciplined by God. So when it comes to sin, the first thing is just to confess that sin. Confess meaning to acknowledge, to say the same thing, to agree with God that what you're doing is wrong. We didn't talk about this tonight, but I think it's true, so true. Like Satan, you know, some of the things that he'll introduce to you where when it comes to sin, you know, he'll say, "Not that big of a deal," or, you know, "I'm going to deal with this a week from now," or "Tomorrow it'll start getting better," or "When this happens, then I'll be able to overcome it," right?
Yeah, and I think building off that, something I heard recently, it resonated a lot with me, is sin feels like freedom until you try to stop. It feels like a good escape. It does feel inherently good, but it's just a sense of false freedom. So, yeah.
Yeah, and you bring up a great point tonight, that the sin feels good. That's an important thing, you know, because, I mean, at least in my church experience, that was never discussed. And so it just felt like any time that I was sinning and it felt good, there must be something wrong with me. Where sin is often a solution in our lives, where if we're feeling sad, we're feeling depressed, we're feeling down, we found this pathway in the brain where now this transient euphoric feeling of sinning makes you feel better. And that's really where addictions form, because it forms as really a solution, you know, where you're feeling better. So it becomes a very legit thing where you like this sin, you glue to this sin, you've built this powerful neural pathway that any time that you're feeling, you're feeling down, you're feeling discouraged, or sometimes even highs. So sometimes people medicate even before the event, right? You're using that to forget. Here's something that happened in life you didn't like. Now you're feeling better about that temporarily, right? But that's very real, where that verse in Luke 9, if you want to pull us up at home, this is a very important verse. So this is Luke 9, verse 23. And this is a really important verse when it comes to sin and understanding that, is that Jesus says in Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That deny himself, that's talking about psych life there, where denying yourself, you know, you may very well have this feeling and you want to do this, And it's a legitimate desire that you have. But the Lord's saying you got to deny yourself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. So that sin can temporarily make you feel better. But it, like we talked about last week, it's taking you a place you never thought you would go and cost you more than you could ever imagine. Jesus saying that, hey, you got to deny yourself. And it starts with just that confession of sin and understanding that you may feel temptation. That's different than sin. We know that from Hebrews 4, where it says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace, right? So Jesus understands where we've been, approach that throne of grace. There's not, you know, oh, I confessed this sin and the Lord forgave me today and I confess it again and he didn't forgive me tomorrow. That's the awesome thing about grace is that God is, you know, on our side and understands and is looking to forgive us and keep us in fellowship with him if we confess our sins. So that was the first point, was agreeing, confessing. And the second point we talked about when it comes to sin, access and cutting it off.
Yeah, so just with access, the verse we used was Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And just looking at that, you know, personally for me, just a lot of people in this generation, just with the whole phone usage and just accessibility to anything, just with being on the phone and just being in the internet, a lot of people are just, you know, have access to just pornography and just like a bunch of things that are just, you know, out of this realm that you wouldn't be able to access just within, you know, just normally. But just personally for me, just dealing with sexual sin, you know, I use this app called the Freedom App, and just allowing that to cut off access just to be able to, you know, act out and get to situations where I can act out or just be in a sinful way just to get to that sin, just setting boundaries and cutting myself off, just gave myself, you know, that boundary just to really hone in and just keep myself accountable just for trying to cut that off.
Yeah, like talk about, so you mentioned this app, it's called the Freedom App.
Yes.
Yeah. How do you personally use it? Like, how does that work?
So personally for me, I use it, it's just you set just the time limit. Just so for me, I put for the weekday, like from 7 p.m. just to until I go to school. So that's about 8 a.m. It completely shuts off my phone. So I can't even access like Google. I can't access Instagram. Can't access photos. Can't access nothing. Mm. So honestly, it was just, you can turn it on and go to messages, but that's honestly it. And okay, it'll block anything like just within the region of just like just the internet, like anything. And just with that being in place, you honestly cannot do anything. So yeah, there's no way for me to access it. There's no way for me to just get to what I'm trying to do. And it just honestly, it's just another step that blocks you. So it just keeps you out of just falling into that temptation.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an app that that I use as well. I mean, you can set it where specific apps shut down at different times, different things, or like you're talking about, you can just completely shut things off. You know, sometimes you hear the excuse you usually hear is like, oh, well, what if there's an emergency or something? You know, that's where phones have really just become, in my opinion, a problem, is that they become so embedded in our culture because it often starts with the parents giving the phone to the child to monitor the child.
Right.
It's a form of just, you know, oversight and monitoring. But then the problem is you're handing them a device where you're accessing just, you have accessibility to just all this stuff on the phone that in real life is often much harder to find or access. And I'm not just talking about pornography. I'm talking about many, many things that come through the phone that, you know, and we see now from the research is what a problem the phone can be in and of itself with excessive phone use. And just causing all kinds of anxiety problems and mental problems in kids. The book, The Anxious Generation, that's a good one to read if you wanted some more insight into just what problems the phone in and of itself can cause, let alone what it then gives access to. So it's wise to have guardrails in there. It's tough at this point in society to be like, oh, I'm going to, you know, throw my phone in the ocean. You know, it's kind of, you almost have to have it with the way things run in the digital age like we're in. But yeah, putting those guardrails in there, installing that can be very, very helpful. You know, you got to have, as a wise guy once told me, you're going to have a period of white knuckling when you're dealing with any sin that's become addictive. White knuckling meaning like it's going to be very tough early on. And if you don't have any type of guardrails or boundaries in place like you're speaking to, like Jesus says, where if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Right? Jesus is not talking amputate your hand. What he's saying is just cutting off that access, making it so much more difficult to get at. Because if it's just right there for you, you know, you're going to go down that pathway, right? There's too much accessibility. So the first thing is just to agree, to confess. The second thing is access, cutting it off. And then the third thing tonight, we talked about accountability. And Cormac, you got a lot of experience with that. You know, you work with kids in here even on that. You know, talk about that, what that looks like with the accountability when it comes to sin. What does that look like practically?
Yeah, having an accountability partner, a fellow believer, someone to text, to call when you're in that time of temptation, just to encourage you, to lift you up. I found it's a lot harder to lie to somebody else and yourself rather than just lie to yourself. And so having that accountability partner to just keep in touch with and talk to is super important. In Luke 9:25, it says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed?" Sin can leave us lost and destroyed. And as believers, we're called to take our sin very seriously. It's something that's very dangerous and can lead to a complete separation from God. And so I think having an accountability partner is one way to take it seriously. And really, like, the turning point that comes when in dealing with sin is when you realize you can't do it on your own and you need other people around you lifting you up and encouraging you.
Yeah, that's from James 5:16 is what he's referencing, where it tells you, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." We touched on that on the pod last week a little bit, but the role of church, you can go on YouTube and find teaching. You can turn on a worship song. The role of church should be that of admonition, like it talks about in Colossians 3:16, correcting and rebuking, like it talks about in 2 Timothy 4. That's what it's there for. And you can't come into it with like, oh, that's, you know, my business or that's my personal life or anything like that. You're going to have to come into that accountability relationship with somebody else, because like you said, that turning point becomes when you realize you can't do it on your own. In terms of just practicality, so I know that white space is a big deal in terms of just guys' accountability and, you know, just having guardrails, boundaries with sin. What's white space? How does that look like? What do you do? Talk about that.
Yeah, so white space is usually a part in your day where you have nothing going on, usually at night, but it can happen any part of the day. You have nothing going on. It's usually a pattern where you fall into that sin. And so,
why is white space a problem? Why does that tend to be a problem for sin?
Because you have nothing going on. You're not doing anything. You're bored.
Yes.
And you're looking for something that's exciting, something that is that can bring you pleasure. And so that white space can lead you down to committing sin. And so it's really important to have an accountability partner to text in that white space. And even beforehand, when you know you're going to have that white space, to say, "Hey, I'm going to read, I'm going to watch a movie, I'm going to listen to music," and just hold yourself accountable with that person that your accountability partner is.
Yeah, it's a lot of times what Cormac's speaking to is that boredom's such a big one, right? It often goes boredom, desire, vice. And that idle hands creates a lot of problems. It's something that, if you look at it generationally, if you go back a generation, parents worry that their kids didn't have enough to do. So parents correctly were concerned that their kids were too idle, because they knew that with idle hands came problems, that boredom was not used well. Now, you have a real dynamic where it's like, oh, he's so busy, he's so tired, he has so much to do. They're spending, on average, statistically, the average kid is spending over 8 hours a day on their phone. It has nothing to do with work. That's just diddling on their phone aimlessly whether that's flicking reels on Instagram, Snapchat, whatever, right? We understand a lot of the social life has now become distilled into the phone, right? But because there's nothing to do, right? Kids are working less part-time jobs than ever before. Athletic participation is less than it ever was before. And then we're all walking around with this phone, which is accessing any of the possible sin that we would want to engage in and just problems. It becomes just that lethal combination. So as you talked about, it's often just before the event, you know. So here's, okay, I know at this day and this time, I don't have anything to do. Now I can communicate that to you and say, here's what I'm going to do instead. Mm. Right? It's always a great question to ask yourself if you're dealing with just using your time poorly or struggling with addiction. What else? What else could I be doing with this time? And then communicating that to somebody else, like Cormac said, you know, then it's not just you're lying to yourself. It would be lying to yourself and somebody else. So it adds that extra layer of accountability. And that can be very, very powerful, right? But it all comes back to really just humility. You know, if you look at this top to bottom, so agreeing and confessing that it's wrong, right? So you're laying aside your pride, you're admitting wrong, and then cutting off the access, right? So right there as well, there's a little bit of like, okay, I'm going to take responsibility for this, right? Mm-hmm. And then the accountability where somebody else is coming alongside you, that's so hard for us many times to do, because it's like, oh, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to try harder. And it all doesn't work, right? James 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Proverbs 3 says, he gives grace to the humble. So if you're just humble, God's going to maneuver things for you, things you didn't deserve. God's going to move for you, right? Grace. And then Proverbs 15 says that humility comes before honor, right? So it's that humility where you're laying aside your pride top to bottom. That's what you really have to do with sin. That's what's so hard, right? Because sin feels good, we can often hold on to it and we kind of cuddle with our sin. We love our sin instead of laying it aside. At the same time where sin can become such a pathological thing neurologically, because it's forming pathways in the brain. So it's like, as we talked about last week, sin will take you farther than you ever expected. It will cost you more than you would ever expect. That's the problem. The solution is what we talked about tonight, which is encapsulated in Romans chapter 12, which we'll wrap with for tonight. It says, Romans chapter 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you're going to need a new mind, right? When David in Psalm 51, that's a great psalm to understand, just a Christian that was out of fellowship and now coming back into that with God, confessing his sin and coming back into fellowship with God. You can read the parable of the prodigal son two ways. You could read it as somebody who, right, came to his senses and then got saved. You could also read it as here's two Christians, him and the older brother, and one that, you know, was out of fellowship and then came back, right? And those are great examples of scripture of just the renewing of the mind. That's what it's about. It's about the mind. It's not about your actions. It's how you think. And that renewing of the mind that you need, if you're dealing with sin, you're dealing with addiction, it's become rooted in that limbic part of the brain. That's where the battle's happening. The Bible says you can renew your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So as James says, we all sin in many ways. So none of us are sinning here and saying that, you know, we are without sin, far from it, right? But here's three concrete ways that in that problem with sin, that you can keep yourself in fellowship with the Lord and go to battle against this sin in your life. And as Jesus said, have life and have it to the full. So that's the Monday Night Pod for this week. Fenske, Cormac, and Dallas. We'll see you guys next week.